Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 66. After the reading of God's Word, we will be singing the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. This is the word of the Lord. This psalm is about praising God for his deeds throughout history that he has done for his church. It's broken up into six sections. Verse 1 through 4 is a general declaration of praise to God. Verse 5 through 7 recalls his mighty deeds toward Israel. 8 through 12, the psalmist reflects on the refining work of God's people and his preservation. And verse 13 through 5 is the response to God's grace. And 16 through 9 continues that. And then verse 20 is a blessing and gratitude towards God. So to give you a big picture of this psalm, the psalmist recounts the Exodus and other crises present in his own time. And as difficult as these trials were, the suffering of God's people was a sign that God is with them and he was refining them. And so the trials and sufferings that you endure today demonstrate that God is with you and he is working in you to refine you for his glory. So verses 1 through 4, the psalmist rejoices with his whole heart and calls the whole earth to sing the glory of the name of God, not giving trite praise, but recalling what God has done and rejoicing in the magnificence and splendor of God's gracious kindness toward his people. It says, sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. He does not accept declaring God's praise moderately. He demands glorious praise as a response to who God is. As most of y'all well know, I was at the OPC church camp a few weeks ago as a counselor. And every day they'd have in the morning a worship service. They'd have announcements, then singing, and then a sermon. And for the first 3 days, you know, all the campers would sing. They're in a new place, and they're just kind of mumbling. But every time for the announcements, the campers would sing the song, announcements, 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 and it goes on. And they'd sing it with great gusto and fervor. I think it was the third day the pastor said, see, you can sing well, just not when you're praising God. So use that same fervor for that song and praise the Lord with that same passion. And that's what our response should be to God's glory, to His holy character and what He has done for us. And the great deeds of the Lord are the reason for all God's people to worship. So when we remember what God has done for us in our lives, and what He has done for the church throughout the ages, we rejoice with our heart that God saved me. We consider what His hands have made, all of His creation, made by the power of His word. He created a people, and He worked redemption and preservation for that people. But the same deeds for which we praise God and we give worship to Him is the same power by which the enemies of the Lord come cringing in fear before Him. Verse 3 says, So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. So even while the wicked hate God and rebel continually against Him, they cannot stand against His might and His power. And verse 4 says, All the earth worships the Lord. Whether this is the whole earth, as in Romans 8, all the earth groans under the weight of sin for the renewal of all things, or whether it's all mankind, whatever the case, if we consider the latter, we know that all mankind will worship the Lord. Those who are called, who are elect, worship the Lord out of thanksgiving and love, and we bend the knee in love for God. But Philippians 2 states that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And though they suppress His truth and unrighteousness, they will confess with their mouths. And they cannot stand against His might, but they will submit to His will in fear and dread. And so all the earth praises the Lord. And here and again in verse 5 through 7, we have this contrast between how the righteous respond and how the wicked do. But 5 begins with a gracious invitation to behold the works of the Lord. His deeds are astonishing. The psalmist records a history of God's deeds, and though his time was much later than the Exodus, the written word of God that he has is no less compelling than had he actually been there with his ancestors. He recalls the Exodus passing through the river on dry ground. And God, he says, He keeps watch over the nations. Yet even so, the rebellious attempt in their blindness to exalt, but the chosen of the Lord rejoice at the might of the Lord. It is a wonderful truth that our glory and our joy is completely other than ourselves. We don't boast in any might or any strength in ourselves, but we hide in the shadow of the Almighty. As the Israelites passed through the river on dry ground, they didn't boast in their strength, but it was wholly the work of God for which they rejoiced in. But Pharaoh would not. After he had seen all the mighty deeds that God did in Egypt, all the miracles, the disaster that he had brought on Egypt, he saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He saw the waters of the river held back and all of Israel passing through. He saw the mighty deeds of God manifested so gloriously before him, and he in rebellion exalted himself, and he hardened his heart in arrogant pride. And turn to Psalm 75 momentarily. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Man in his pride exalts himself, but it is God who lifts up, and it is God who puts down, and he put Pharaoh down into the depths of Sheol. And this is a most profound arrogance, I find, that man who is nothing when he is compared to God, man has nothing to boast in, yet in arrogance and rebellion of heart, he exalts himself to the status of God. A great picture of this is the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Verse 4 says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" They exalt themselves, lifting them up to the status of God. And when God had commanded to go forth, fill the earth and multiply, they're all gathered together in rebellion. And you have to love the irony here in verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." The footstool of the earth. The earth is the footstool of God. And he is on his throne, and it's as if you get this picture of him stepping off and having to peer down even to see man in all of his might. All of the nations before God are as nothing. Even as Psalm 2 says, when the kings gather together to take counsel against God, God laughs and holds them in mockery. He holds them in derision. Man cannot defy God ultimately, even though he would try. It's the same with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was looking out at Babylon and he said, "Look at this great city which I have made by my might and by my own hand." And even while the words were still in his mouth, God humbled him and made him as a beast of the field until he gave praise to God. But even so, we see a great reversal of this, that while man exalts himself, God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is worthy of all honor and all praise, he humbles himself. Jesus Christ, as Philippians 2 says, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The arrogant pride of man is astonishing, but the infinite love of God is ever more so. We continue in the psalm, verse 8 through 12. The psalmist worships God because he has kept their souls among the living and has not let their feet slip, even as God put a crushing load on the people. So God has done mighty things for his people. He's brought them out of slavery. He has made great kings fall down before him. He's worked great salvation, and the psalmist worship because of that. But he continues to worship even as God puts trial and tribulation on his people to test them. God loves his people, and so he refines them. He put them through fire. This burden is not something we can carry ourselves. It's a crushing load. It's easy when you just read through the psalm to not realize the gravity of this. "You have tried us as silver is tried, mankind in a furnace burning. You brought us into a net. We cannot move. You laid a crushing burden." It's as if this picture of a boulder and you are completely crushed underneath it. "You let men ride over our heads." Imagine a warrior on his war horse trampling you underfoot. "We went through fire and we went through water." This is not a picture of something that we can endure by ourselves. This is a picture of death. And we are sustained only by the grace of God. We cannot bring ourselves into his place of abundance. We cannot bring ourselves into his comfort. But this is not just the prayer of the psalmist, and this is not just the prayer or cry of his saints, you. But see this as the cries of Jesus on the cross, that he took your crushing burden from off of you and he bore it on the cross for your sake. Psalm 75 again, verse 8, the very next verse says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, And he pours out from it, all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This is the cup of wrath, God's wrath for your sin, which you rightly deserved to drink. And this is the cup of wrath which Jesus Christ took up on the cross for you. He lifted the burden of God's wrath off of your shoulders, and he drained it to the dregs, giving you new life in him. He was reviled by men. He was trampled underfoot. He was forsaken by God for you. And he brings you out to that place of abundance. The Gospel of John says, and Jesus says there, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus carries you out of the mire of death in which we all once wallowed, and he brings you into a place of abundant life. Jesus lifts that burden off of you, and he carries you into that place of abundance. And so what is our response? Verse 13 through 15, the psalmist responded according to his time by making offerings and thanksgiving. But now the Lamb of God has been slain for you. Jesus Christ has been offered as the once for all sacrifice. We ought not offer fattened rams, animals, rams, bulls, or goats, but rather offer up thanksgiving and praise. Offer up your body as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship, says Romans 12. He is saying, offer up your whole man and serve him with joy and gladness. Rejoice in the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that is the response that we ought to have when we consider God's gracious kindness toward us. Verse 16 is another gracious invitation. The psalmist is saying, let me tell you what God has done. In the depths of my person, in the depths of my soul, what God has done for me. It's easy if you've been a Christian for a while to grow complacent and forget the joy that is set before us. But that joy is supposed to be growing, and the psalmist says you should proclaim it boldly. Proclaim it to your neighbor, proclaim it to your fellow Christians. Remind each other, encourage one another in all godly things. Verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. This reflects the language of verse 1 and 2. He's calling us not to grow weary in praise, but rejoice all the more. Give to God high and exalted praise. Do not mumble, do not give moderately, but give your whole soul to the Lord. Verse 18 and 19, the psalmist is speaking of integrity of heart. Being genuine, not being hypocritical, but praising and praying with genuineness in your heart. Bearing your soul to God in praise and request. And so God attends the voice of his prayer. The psalmist has just said that God has tried him as silver is tried. That God placed a crushing load on him, that God let men ride over him, trampling him underfoot. How then can he say that God has attended to the voice of my cry? Even though ultimately God brings us out to the place of abundance, what about during those trials? And the psalmist would have cried out while this load was being put on him. What is your response when you cry out to the God that your suffering would be ended and that your trials that you have been placed in would end? When you plead with God to help, when you cry out to him that your suffering, that your sin, that the suffering of others that grieves you so would be removed. And you look up expectantly, and his answer is no. The psalmist rejoiced in the hope that he had that God would bring him out to a place of abundance. God placed a thorn in the Apostle Paul's side, and Paul pleaded with him 3 times that the thorn would be removed. And what was God's response? It wasn't, "Yes, Paul, that's a good idea, I'll do that." It was, "No, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God lets you endure suffering so that you would grow in Him and that you would know His love more. God lets you endure suffering so that He would walk beside you in your weakness and He would enter into your suffering. And so that you would know Him and love Him more and more, even as every day brings new trials of its own. And so the psalmist prays, "Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me." Even while he endures such suffering. And so praise to God that He doesn't answer every prayer with a vehement yes. Because Jesus, when He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." God's response to that was no. That He was more glorified in making Jesus to be smitten and stricken for your iniquities. And so when God puts trial in your life, or whether it's a time of relative peace, your response should always be to consider His works and praise His holy name, to give exalted praise to God. And so I would exhort you to do that this day and throughout the week. Praise God with your whole heart and your whole soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and abundant mercies, for Your steadfast love which You have not removed from us. Even though, Lord, we are tempted to doubt, and even though it can be difficult to see Your grace, You are with us always, and You are always upholding us by Your righteous right hand. We thank You that You have given us such grace. It is not of ourselves, but it is Your doing alone. And we have no reason to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that You would be exalted, that Your name would be exalted and lifted up, not only here, but in every church that gathers together today. Please accept all the praise and the offering and thanksgiving that we give You. Please give us hearts to love You today and for every day and every moment for the rest of our lives. That we would not cherish iniquity in our hearts, but that we would serve You in joy and in gladness. To Your glory in all things. Amen.